So chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Baalah of Judah, Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets.
When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah, outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Now to chapter 15, verse 1.
After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. Now moving on to verse 12 to 16. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals.
Verse 23, same chapter. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be doorkeepers for the ark. Second half of the next verse. Obed-Edom and Jeriah were also to be doorkeepers for the ark. Verse 28. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, and with the sounds of ram's horns, and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. Chapter 16, verse 1. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to every Israelite man and woman. Verse 7. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts. And verse 36, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. In fact, they probably said, amen and hallelujah. Thank you very much. Well, great. Let's take our seats and let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles 13. And about a year ago, some of us here did a course together called Life Explored. And session one started with a question. And this is the question that we started with. What's the best gift that God could ever give to you? What's the best gift that God could ever give to you? Some of us remember doing that. And some of the answers that we kind of thought people might have were things like, well, success, popularity, entertainment, pleasure. We recognize that for some people there might be very tangible things that they felt they needed in their lives, like health, or marriage, or family, or work, or freedom. And then we also thought about some kind of deeper answers. Peace, love, joy. However, when we went to the Bible to see how the Bible answers that question, what's the greatest gift God could ever give us? We found that the answer was simply this. God's greatest gift to us is himself. God's greatest gift to us is himself. To enjoy him, his personality. To enjoy his perfections. To enjoy his presence. To experience in our lives his power to change us, his peace to calm us, his promise and hope to inspire us. What's the greatest gift God could ever give to you? Answer, himself. In our Bible reading this morning, we meet a man, a very great man, the great King David, and he is set on one thing, to have God in his life. And for David in his day, that meant getting the Ark of God into his capital city. Now, let's be clear, this is not Noah's Ark. He's not thinking about moving Noah's Ark, okay? The Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, as it's referred to here, was a gold-covered acacia wooden box, 2.5 by 1.5 by 2.5 cubits, and a cubit is the distance between the elbow and the tip of the hand. And it had within it reminders to Israel of God's character, and also some of the things that he'd done for them in the past. In essence, it represented God's presence with his people. It represented that God was with them, that God had given them the greatest gift he could, which was himself. So when David becomes king, which we see that in the earlier chapters in this book, his first priority is to know that God is with him. And for David at that time, as we said, that meant getting the Ark of God into his capital city of Jerusalem. And the writer of Chronicles has given 3 chapters just to this one thing. 13, 15, and 16 are all about how David gets the Ark into his capital city. I just want us to note what happened, and then draw some simple lessons for us today. So firstly, as Corrie read the beginning of chapter 13, you notice that David was concerned that he got everybody on board with this task. He gathered people from all over the country, the great and the good. And he wanted them to join together in this attempt of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. But as you probably picked up as Corrie was reading that, the first attempt failed. So let's turn to chapter 13 and verse 9 and 10 and see what happened. Everything seems to be going well in verse 8. There's a lot of song and musical celebration. But when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. So he died before the Lord. What was David's reaction to this? Verse 12. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God before me?" This desire that he had to get the ark into his capital city was not going to be as easy or straightforward as he thought. And for 3 months, the ark remains outside. There's a pause. It's in a temporary halt. And then when we get to chapter 15, David tries again. Chapter 15, verse 3. David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and Levites, that's the kind of priests and so on in the people of Israel. And then he said to them this, look at verse 12. "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." If David was to get the ark, he was going to have to get it God's way and not in any other way. And this time it works. They get it God's way and they bring it into Jerusalem. But when he gets it there, you might notice that he wants to guard it. And he brings it into the tabernacle. And then look at verse 23 in chapter 15. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be doorkeepers for the ark. End of verse 24. Obed-Edom and Jair were also to be doorkeepers for the ark. So having got the ark, he's concerned to guard the ark. And of course, the other great thing that we have in this passage here is that having succeeded in getting the ark, there's a great sense of celebration. You might say, to follow on with the G's, he glories in the presence of the ark. And you get a lot of musical instruments mentioned here, chapter 15, verse 28. "So all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, the God, with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, cymbals, the playing of lyres and harps." Chapter 16, verse 3, they always seemed to eat together when anything went well in Israel. Fellowship lunch, very popular in those days. Joe has told me what's on the menu for the 17th, but it's not the same as we have here. You might be pleased to know that. They had a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. Now, that's a lot of catering. But they celebrated because the ark of the Lord had been brought in. And as we saw there, right at the end, everybody shouts amen and hallelujah. So having got it, he guards it, and they glory in it. Now look, we don't need to know all the significance of the different places that they go to and the names of the different family members here and so on to grasp the big picture. David is simply an example to others who followed him in Israel, and even to us today. He's a man who has, we might say, his priorities right. And his priority was to know that God was with him, to have the living God, the God of the Bible, in his life. He knew, you see, that the greatest gift God could ever give him was himself. I recently read the story of a girl called Katie, who came to see the same truth herself. The greatest thing would be for God to be in her life. She was a Chinese girl. She's now living back in China. She came to the UK to study at university and then got a job in the City of London and worked extremely hard. She actually says at that time, for her, life equaled work. 10 years after she graduated, she had all the things that she had hoped to achieve. She says this, "I earned a lot more than my peers. I was going on 4 international holidays a year, hanging out with important people. I should have been content, but really, I felt empty inside." And she started asking those big questions about life. She tried to put such thoughts away, but they persisted. She talked about kind of travelling on the tube to work and that thought coming to her, "Katie, you know you're not being fulfilled by this. What's the point of it all anyway? Where is it all going?" She needed answers. And so, like many modern people today, she went to see a therapist. Haven't they got the answer to everything? She enjoyed talking things over with the therapist, but no answers to the big questions. Nothing to fill the gap. Then she enrolled on a course in philosophy. Lots of great questions. Philosophers have lots of great questions, but the answers aren't so great. Next up was religion. Being Chinese, she sought the help of Buddhist monks. She found time with them in their temples calming, but they didn't have the answers. She says this, "I hadn't found it. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I hadn't found it." And then she remembered a friend who was a Christian. And she called her friend on the phone. She was living abroad. And the friend said, "Well, have you thought about going to church?" She decided to try it, expecting to find it completely weird and that she would probably leave after 10 minutes. But she didn't leave after 10 minutes. She was fascinated, most of all, by the message of God's love in the Bible. She had lots of questions, but eventually came to accept that God cared for her and had made a way for her to know him. She came to see that the greatest gift God could ever give her was himself. Like King David, she'd grasped she needed God in her life. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment and ask that question of all of us this morning. Maybe Katie's story resonates with you in one way, maybe it doesn't resonate at all, but maybe you can understand the search that she was going through. And maybe it helps you to realize where she found the answer to that search. And I just have to ask us this morning, have we found the answer to that search? She asked lots of questions. Why don't you do that? As you kind of look in at Grove Hill and the things that are talked about here, and maybe you're picking up now what the main message is. Maybe you've got questions about it. How does it apply to me? Seek somebody out. Do what Katie did. Ask the questions. Find out more. There's a great answer to be discovered. God's greatest gift to us is himself. Well, look, let's just take 3 simple lessons from this story of the emphasis on knowing God for ourselves. Firstly, I think one of the big lessons from this is simply this: get it, but get it God's way. Get it, but get it God's way, which is through Jesus. Now, the first attempt that David made of getting the ark into Jerusalem failed, and it kind of just teaches us that we can't get God into our lives any old way. He has to do it his way. I think it's great that as we come to this passage, we're also coming to communion. And we do invite all those who are putting their confidence in Jesus for their relationship with God now and forever to join us in these elements. But it's a great focus, isn't it, when we come around this table on the life and on the death of Jesus. Now, why do we have this regularly here at Grove Hill? It's something that's been commanded of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's this event, and only the event that we're remembering here, as we remember the death of the Lord Jesus, it's the only way that sinful, selfish, stubborn people like you and me can be brought into a true relationship with God. That's what Katie learned as she asked the questions at that church. Here is the means by which God gives us himself. One of the New Testament writers spells it out very neatly for us. We're going to look at those words up on the screen. He says this, look, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We want to get God in our lives, but we can only do that his way through Jesus. So look, let's be done with the idea that somehow or other we can make ourselves good enough for God. That maybe our work in the church or our gifts to charity or a kindness that we might show to family or friends, that way in some way will get us into God's family. Let's be done with the idea that by nature we can all have a relationship with God, that if we just think deeply and meditate, we can find something of the divine inside our being. All of those attempts are like the failed attempt that David had, first of all, of getting the ark into Jerusalem. It's not God's way, and therefore he's not happy with that. It's dangerous to pursue ways that are not God's way. They don't end well, as the story shows us. Here is the means. It's through the new covenant in his blood. We're to get it, but we get it God's way through Jesus. Second lesson I think we get from this story here is, having got it, we guard it. Having got it, we guard it. So when finally David gets the ark in Jerusalem, he places the ark in a tent. It's more like a kind of a heavy-duty marquee, really. And he keeps it secure by appointing people to be gatekeepers and doorkeepers. So when it came to the ark, the symbol of God's presence at that time, once David got it, he guarded it. And that's what we're to do with our relationship with God through Jesus. So look, those verses from the New Testament we looked at, just see how they continue in the next little section. It says here, look, once you were alienated and so on, but now you can be reconciled. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. We are to continue established and firm, not moved. Having got it, we're to guard it. And one of the reasons why this simple ceremony is repeated is because it constantly brings us back to the basis of our relationship with God. That's why also God has given us his word, because it helps to guard the truth. That's why he's put us in churches, because together we are to be, as it were, the doorkeepers and the gatekeepers of the truth. All of these things are given to us to keep us going as believers. We're to use them to help us guard the gift, to continue to move on. We might say to be healthy Christians. He has given us these gifts. And some years ago, the doctor put me on some pills because I had a underactive thyroid, I think it was. And so every day I have to take 150 milligrams of levothyroxine, or whatever it's called. And a few months ago, when we were going on holiday to France, just as we were about to go away, I realized I didn't have enough to see me through the 10 or 11 days that we were on holiday. I thought, it won't matter. I'll just cut down a bit, or I'll miss a few days. My, was I wrong. When I came back from holiday, I had aches and pains and headaches and got tired and so on. I'd been given these things to keep me going. How foolish I was not to respect my need of them. God has given us the Bible. He's given us his people to guard the truth, that we might keep going with the gospel, that we might enjoy God's presence in our lives. How foolish if we don't take the very things he's prescribed to us. Well, I think the last thing that we get from this story, and we'll finish with this, that having got it and guarded it, obviously there was a lot of praise. They gloried in it. In chapter 13, David celebrates with all his might. There's a lot of singing. There's lots of different musical instruments. There's dancing. There's shouting. A new psalm is written for the occasion. It's not just a one-off celebration. David appoints people to blow the trumpet regularly before the ark. It's all kind of recognition and appreciation and gratitude and praise. And I think, again, the same is for us today. When we've got hold of the gospel, when we've understood that God has given himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be people of gratitude and thanks and appreciation and praise. Just see how the Apostle Paul, after he spelt out the gospel to the believers in Rome, how he then bursts into this doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. What's the message from this example of David for us this morning? The most important thing God can give us is himself. Get that through Jesus. Guard it with the means he's given. Glory in it. Be people of song and of praise and of appreciation. Now, before we finish this morning, I have to do what I do so often on a Sunday morning. I have to say, do you realize, just go back to that 3 points, shall we, Pete, how it works the other way? There's a diagnosis here, isn't it? What if we are not people of glory or people of thanks or of praise? What does that say? It kind of says, well, maybe we've not been guarding the truth of the gospel in our lives. We've not been using the means he's given us to keep us going. Or maybe it even means something else. Maybe it means we've never got it to begin with. There's a diagnosis here. If the glory isn't there, why is that the case? What's broken the chain? Maybe we need to come back to the very, very beginning and say, have I really understood the truth of God's love to me? Now, the best thing he can give me is himself. And that's what he's done through Christ. So maybe it's a good way for us to end this morning, to come back to, as it were, the very things that remind us of how we can get God in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ.